And good morning, church family. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 6. We're looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13 today. If you're using one of the Bibles under our seats, you'll find this passage on page 841. Today we're looking at Jesus' commissioning of his 12 disciples. I'd like to begin by reading through the passage, and I'll offer a word of prayer, and then we'll take our closer look. So here's what it says, verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Okay, those were robe-like clothing. Verse 10, and he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and he healed them. Let's pray. Our Lord, it has already been a good time in worship with you today. Lord, as we have gathered, we have contemplated your holiness and your goodness. Lord, we've thought about our responsibility to go out into the nations with the message of your Son. Lord, as we look at the commissioning of the 12 disciples in our text today, we pray that you would help us to be able to glean those principles that apply to us. We pray that you would help us to become more enthusiastic about your mission, that you would give us a greater boldness as we try to meet new people and to share your Son's message with them. I pray, Lord, that you would build Grace Baptist Church, that you would build the gospel churches surrounding this one, and Lord, that the churches of the nations would multiply and thrive. Lord, we pray this for the sake of your name, and we pray it also in Jesus' name. Amen. And when the book of Mark began, the focus was exclusively on Jesus. It was on his relationship to Old Testament prophecy, and then on his baptism, then on his temptations in the wilderness, and then on his early preaching ministry. And of course, as the story has unfolded here in the Gospel of Mark, the focus continues to be on Jesus. And yet we're also being introduced to this growing cast of characters at the same time. So we've been introduced to men like Peter and James and John and Philip and Nathanael and seven others. These were the disciples of Christ. Sometimes the book of Mark has called them the 12. Each one of these 12 men was specifically sought out by Christ. Each one of them was specifically called by Christ into a life of discipleship. That means that Jesus was calling these 12 men to share their lives with him. From the time of their calling until the time of the conclusion of his public ministry, okay, these men were going to live with him. They would share meals together. They would hear him preach. They would have opportunities for conversation. They would listen to him interpret the parables that he spoke. They would watch as he performed these supernatural works. They followed him. At this point in the story, Mark chapter 6, they followed him for over a full year's time. And now, having been with Jesus for more than a year, Jesus is going to send these 12 men out on a short-term missions trip. He's going to send them out to visit all of the towns and villages of Galilee. And once they've concluded their tour, they're going to come back and report to him. And you'll notice that once they come back from this short-term trip, their title changes. They have been called the 12 disciples of Christ. But if you look down at chapter 6, verse 30, when they come back, they will be called the apostles of Christ. You see, a disciple is one who follows. An apostle is one who is sent. So Jesus called these men. He invited them to share life with him for this time. Now he's deploying them into ministry. He's going to extend his own ministry to Israel through these 12 men. And today we're going to take a look at their specific commission from Christ. We're going to see that because these were unique men, okay, the office of apostle itself was unique. Some of the things that Jesus empowers them to do are not in effect still today, and yet the principles behind each one of these instructions is still valid. And so we're going to look at their calling. We're going to examine it together, and then we're going to see what this can tell us as contemporary Christians about our own callings. Well, there are six features here of the calling that Jesus gave to these 12. The first was this: Jesus called these men to minister under his authority. They called him to minister under his authority. You see that in verse 7, it says, he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. And so Jesus initially sought these men out, summoned them to become his disciples. Jesus has set the agenda for more than a year now with these guys, and now he is telling them it's time to go out. He gives them the method by which they will go out, and he tells them what they're going to do when they are out. He dictates to them their ministry methodology. You see here, he instructs them to go out two by two. He tells them to go two by two because in the Old Testament scriptures it says that the truthfulness of a testimony is established on the basis of two or three witnesses. This will lend credibility to their message. But then he also sends them out two by two simply because they needed accountability and encouragement from each other. A minister of the gospel is much more likely to burn out or to drift into error if he doesn't have colleagues around him to help him. And so that's why he sends them out as he does. Jesus dictates the parameters of their authority, and he issues their responsibilities. Now, why does Jesus take this approach with them? Why must they follow directly under his authority? Well, the reason is obvious. It's because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus is the head of his church. And Jesus would be the king of that coming kingdom. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus specifically told these disciples, "I will build my church." So it wasn't for the disciples to decide what the agenda would be and what their missionary methodology would be and what the content of their message would be. That was all up to Jesus. My friends, the same principle is true today. We who name the name of Christ today must realize that we are not in charge of the church of Christ. We are merely stewards under Christ. See, he is still the head. He still sets the agenda for us. He still tells us that we must be under his authority as we carry out our ministries. What that means practically is that you and I are not free to implement our own ideas about what church is supposed to be and do. Rather, we must submit our ideas to the will of Christ as he has revealed it in his word. The church must be as Christ envisioned it. And furthermore, this passage says something to us pastors. It says we pastors must never assume a level of authority that belongs to Christ himself. We must never think of the local church as our church, as the congregation, as our people. We must never insist upon people's loyalty as if we were Christ. He alone deserves our highest loyalty. We must never seek to take Christ's place and bind the conscience of our people. You see, pastors are called to be loyal to Christ, to call others to be loyal to Christ. They are called to expound the words of Christ, not to share their own thoughts about the world. In short, friends, our job is not to build a kingdom for ourselves. It is to work to build the kingdom of God through our preaching, through the examples that we set, through our prayers, and through our wise governance of the local churches that we've been entrusted to. You see, friends, Christ is the authority in the church. Well, then, we see a second feature of the commission of these disciples. They were commissioned to go forth in faith. You see that in verse 8. It says, "He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics." Now, do you realize what Jesus is telling these men to do? He's saying, you are going to go out all over Galilee, but you're not allowed to take any food, you're not allowed to take any money, you're not allowed to take any clothing except the clothing that is on your back, and you're supposed to minister. You see, this was a call to live by faith, to trust that Christ was not going to send them out only to let them die in the deserts of Galilee. No, he would take care of them. They had to trust that Christ was the Son of God, that he was sending them out on this ministry trip, and that through his people, he would meet their needs. But you know, beyond this, by swearing off all earthly possessions except the minimum, they would also make their ministries more credible. You see, they would be demonstrating to the people that they went to preach to that they weren't trying to enrich themselves. It wasn't about them. They were there for the spiritual good of their hearers. There were no ulterior motives, in other words. My friends, once more, we see from the New Testament that the Lord still calls his people to live in this way. We are called to live by faith as we conduct our ministries. The pastors that Christ raises up are called to live lives of simplicity, to live in daily dependence upon God to meet their needs, not to live lives of luxury, but to live lives of simplicity so as to make the gospel more credible, so as to make ministers not look like they have ulterior motives in gathering people together. And friends, what a scandal it is that we live in a day when there are so many in the ministry who have enriched themselves by fleecing the flock. I was thinking this week about that well-known pastor in Texas, though, one with tailored suits and a smile that stretches from ear to ear. He preaches to his thousands, and when it's all done, he gets in his $100,000 car, drives to his $10 million mansion, which is 7 or 8 times the size of our church building. And he lives a good life. Or I think about that elderly televangelist who just recently announced the purchase of his new private jet. Not the first jet that he's purchased over the years. I guess riding in commercial jets is just beneath his dignity. He needed his own. My friends, this is a scandal that people claiming to be spokesmen for God should take the resources given by the people of God and not use it to further the message, but to use it to buy themselves mansions and boats and planes and cars. Friends, is that how Christ lived? Is that how he ministered? Is that how the apostles of Christ lived? As you contemplate the 2,000 years of church history that have come, have any true ministers of Christ lived that way? You see, friends, Christ calls us to serve under his authority, and he calls us to live our lives by faith. not hoarding resources for ourselves in the fear that maybe someday we might need all of this. Not using our ministries as a platform to extract the financial resources of our people to make ourselves wealthy. No, our job is to live in dependence upon God, to maintain a simple lifestyle so that the message can advance further. And then we see a third feature of Jesus' commission of these 12 men. He commissioned them to minister with grace. Okay, to minister with grace. And I'm getting this from Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. That's a parallel passage to Mark 6. There in Matthew 10, Matthew adds these words from Jesus. He said to the disciples, "You received without paying, now give without pay." What Jesus meant was this. He said, you 12 disciples of mine, you have been living with me for more than a year now. Have I ever charged you for my spiritual teachings? Have I ever charged a fee for my counsel? You have seen me minister to thousands of people. Have I ever demanded money in payment for my services? You've seen me heal people. Have I ever charged a fee to heal? Saying it should be apparent to you that my ministry has been a grace-based ministry. I give and I don't demand in return. He's saying to those 12 disciples, you received all of these things from me and you've been required to give nothing back. Jesus says to the disciples, now that's how you need to minister when you go out. You preach the gospel, you heal people, you serve, and you do not demand fees for your work. The Apostle Paul understood this well. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 18 and 19. He says, "What is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." So friends, we are called to serve under the authority of Christ. We are called to walk by faith. We are called to minister with grace. Practically, that means that we offer, particularly we who have been called into the pastorate, we offer our time, we offer our words, we offer whatever talents or resources we might have free of charge. No strings attached. And then we trust that God will meet our practical needs through the voluntary giving of His people. And now we see a fourth feature of these disciples' calling. They were called to preach the good news. We see that in verse 12. It says, "So they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent." Now again, Matthew's account fills out the details a little bit more. It says they were to go out and preach the exact same message that Jesus had preached. Namely, that the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, and so everyone should repent and believe. Their message was a message about the kingdom of God. Remember, their focus is still upon the nation of Israel. Jesus is still promising them that all the promises made by their prophets are about to come true. All that is necessary is for the nation to turn and believe, and they can have it all. So he tells those apostles, disciples now apostles, they must preach exactly what he preached. See, friends, this is the minister's job. It's to extend the ministry of Jesus by preaching the message that he preached. His job is not to build a following for himself. It's to build a following for Christ. So if you want to spend your life peddling your own ideas, become a college professor. Okay, something like that. Don't become a minister of the gospel. And then on to the fifth facet of their calling or commission. They were to give the world a preview of that coming kingdom. We see that in verse 7 again. It says, he called them out, sent them two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. Now, Matthew's account expands that even further. Jesus tells them, you're going to go out, you're going to cast out demons, you're going to cleanse lepers, you're going to raise the dead, and you're going to heal the sick. That's what Jesus told them to do. In other words, he was sending them out to replicate exactly the ministry that he had modeled. Right? That was Jesus' ministry. Preach the kingdom, call for repentance, and then perform all of these miracles as proof that what they were saying was true. Now, of course, this raises a big question for us. Were these supernatural powers meant for all disciples in all times, or were they meant for a limited group of disciples for a limited period of time? Well, I think the New Testament answers that question quite clearly for us. We can see, for starters, that Jesus is addressing the 12 specifically. He's not addressing a larger group of people. So that's our first clue. And then as we look through the pages of the New Testament scriptures, in every passage that I could find, these miraculous powers are being exercised by the 12 apostles alone. The power to heal diseases, raise the dead, do things like this. It was just for the 12. For example, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43 say this, talking about the church of Jerusalem, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You see, everyone is fellowshipping, everyone is studying the word, everyone is celebrating communion together, but the signs and wonders are being done by the 12. Acts chapter 5, verse 12 says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Notice that again. Among the people by the 12. Acts 19, verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, one of the 12. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the apostle Paul addresses the church in Corinth there, and he says this, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Notice, those supernatural abilities were the signs that they were true apostles of Christ. So Christ preached, and then Christ performed these miraculous feats to prove he was who he said he was, that he was the Christ, the Son of God, that if they repented, the kingdom of God could be theirs, a kingdom in which there was no more death, no more disease, no more demonic activity. He was showing that it was true by what he did. And now here he is commissioning these 12 men to extend his ministry further. After the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, these 12 men will scatter over the whole world, not just in Israel. And they will prove that they are Christ's authorized representatives by giving the same preaching that he gave and by performing the same miracles that he performed. It was about authenticating them. Another very significant passage is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. The book of Hebrews was written by a second-generation Christian. Listen to what this author says. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, that's Jesus, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So you can see those three generations mentioned. You've got Jesus, those who heard Jesus, that's the apostles, and then he says, us, who heard it from them. He says, we believed because the message was attested by them by the miracles. His generation didn't have any miracles to show. They could only look at the generation before, look at the apostles, what they could do. And so we see, friends, that this aspect of Jesus' commissioning of the 12 was not for all disciples in all times, but rather It was for these specific 12 men as they were going out into the world. They were to replicate the ministry of Jesus, thereby making their message credible. People would know, because of those miracles, that they were from Christ. Therefore, to accept them was to accept Christ. To reject them was to reject Christ. That their words had to be regarded as the words of Christ. Because of this, my friends, we should not seek or expect such gifts today. And I believe we should maintain our skepticism when others claim to possess the ability to raise from the dead, to heal a disease. And yet, friends, we should believe that the apostles could do these things. We are not anti-supernatural. We must believe they could do it because Christ gave them that ability. And friends, though we may not accept these remarkable gifts as present today, that also does not mean that we reject the notion that God can heal today. We need to make that clear as well. God can heal any disease that He pleases today, and He can use the prayers of His people to do it. What does the book of James tell us? It says, if someone in the church is sick, then you should call the elders of the church, have them gather around him, anoint the person with oil, and pray, and the Lord might just answer that prayer and heal. We still believe God can heal today. And friends, we still believe that our churches are called to offer the world a preview of that coming kingdom. Maybe not with the signs and wonders done by the apostles, but we still give the world a preview of that kingdom by the way we treat each other and by the values that we embrace. You see, by living today in our local churches as a people with kingdom values, as a people marked by love for one another and love for God and love for neighbor, we show the world a little bit about what the kingdom will be like. We make the kingdom more attractive to people through our behavior. And so while the specific details might be different for us, the principle remains the same. We make the gospel attractive, and thus the kingdom of God attractive, by the way that we live our lives. Well, on to the sixth facet of the calling of the 12 here. They were called to draw a line between the redeemed and the lost. They're called to draw a line between the redeemed and the lost. You see that in verses 10 through 11. Look what Jesus says to them there. He says to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. He means you enter a city, you're going to find some family that's hospitable towards you, you're going to stay in that house. Remain with that hospitable family the whole time you're ministering in that particular town. And then verse 11 says, and if any place will not receive you, okay, if any city totally rejects you, and they will not listen, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. You see, when people embrace their message, they would remain and conduct a ministry there. They would build new citizens for the kingdom of God. If the town rejected them, they would make it clear to the town what they had just done. Said, you walk out to the edge of that town, you shake the dust off of your feet as a symbol that you are leaving and not coming back. You see, one of their jobs was to draw this black and white distinction. Okay? There is faith and there is unbelief. There is salvation and there is damnation. There is no gray area in between. You receive Christ or you reject Christ. Now, friends, I would argue that today we have the same task before us. Our job is to preach the gospel of Christ, to call for a response, and then to make clear when someone has accepted Christ and when they have rejected Christ, to make it clear to them what they have done, helping them to understand the significance of the choice that they have made. We do this today by church membership. We also do it by our conversations with neighbors and friends. My friends, we must be careful to keep the gospel pure, to maintain a bold distinction between faith and unbelief. Now as I begin to close this message, friends, we've seen the public ministry of Christ enter a new phase here in Mark chapter 6. The ministry has been all about Jesus so far. He's doing all the preaching, all the teaching, all the healing, all the traveling. Now Jesus is taking these 12 men who've been with him for more than a year, his 12 disciples, and he's making them apostles. He is sending them out. This is a short-term mission trip. They're going to go throughout all the towns and villages of Galilee and then report back to him. Later, he'll send them into the whole world. But for now, we see what their commission looked like. They were to minister under his authority, to go out in faith, to minister without charging, to preach the good news and call for a response, to give the world a preview of that kingdom to come, and then to draw a clear line between those who are in the kingdom and those who are out. And may God give us the grace to conduct that kind of a ministry here at Grace Baptist Church. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, as we contemplate the mission that you put these 12 men, that you sent these 12 men out on, we see many principles that still apply today. Lord, we know that you are the head of the church, and therefore we must serve in this church under you. We must never try to usurp prerogatives that belong to you alone. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to that. We pray that you would help us to be faithful to the message that you have given us to deliver. We pray that you would help us to follow the methodology that is outlined in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we go, as we try to preach and teach, Lord, that you would show us the people who are ready to respond. We pray, Lord, that many would come to faith. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.